So how many of you have been working on your Unstuck booklet? Been working on that? Awesome. There's a bunch of you. So here's what we're doing every week. We're trying to provide you with a booklet. Let me have the ushers. I don't know where they're at. Are they in the back just hanging out waiting? They can't hear me back there. So ushers. Andrew's going to alert the media. So we're going to hand these out before I get to preaching so that you can jot some notes down in the back here as well. And Jamie, who was the guy that just did the announcements, he's the one that worked on putting this one together for this week. And so each week I'm having different guys do this so that you can get different perspectives of how to be unstuck in your life spiritually. And so essentially what I've asked them to do is I've asked them to basically, if you meet with any one of these guys and they say, man, I'm really stuck, the conversation that they would have with you would look like what they've kind of written out and saying, okay, if you're stuck, here's what I would do. I'd do a Bible study with you each of these days, and I would ask you some of these questions, and we would kind of work through this together. And so that's what these booklets are about, where they came from. And they don't get any royalties off of these, so there are no copyrights. So if you copy them and send them to other people, you feel free to do that. And so that's just for your enjoyment and help to get unstuck. My desire really is, through this series, is that we would really encourage everyone to be unstuck, to be totally free, to do what God wants them to do, to live at their very best. And maybe for you, maybe right now you're stuck, and maybe it's your own doing. Sometimes getting stuck looks like fun. Would you agree? I would say sometimes it really does, where you're like, this looks like a fun thing to do, where you're looking at a rut, you're looking at something, and you're saying, I know that I shouldn't be doing this. I know I shouldn't do and get that or say that, but it just feels so good. And maybe you're kind of like this one here. You know, it looks so good to go and do that, and you feel stuck, and you're like, it was great a minute ago, but now I'm totally stuck in this toilet of a situation, and it's not good. Here's a quote that I ran across this week. I don't know anything about her theology or anything, but I like the quote. Mandy Hale says, "Growth is painful. Change is painful. But nothing is as painful as staying stuck somewhere you don't belong." You been there? You're stuck in a situation that you put yourself in, or stuck in a situation that someone next to you or near you is totally stuck, and they're putting you into this pain as well. And we find that on both sides. Listen, you might be in a situation where you're stuck and it's not your doing. That can happen in marriage, that could happen with kids, it could happen at work, it could happen everywhere, where you're stuck and it's outside of your control. Or maybe you're stuck in a situation, you're like, man, this is my fault, I did this. Either way, if it's something that's not your doing, I want to give you the opportunity to recognize where that's coming from so that you can say, okay, it's not my fault, but this is where I find myself, and that's a painful situation. Or it is my fault, and I need to do something about it. And so either way, kind of the process is the same and the outcome as well, and we'll talk about that as we go. Proverbs talks a lot about ruts that we get into, getting stuck in different situations. And if you're looking for a place to start outside of the booklets, you're like, I'm really thirsty for more. I want to know God much better than I do now, and I want wisdom for every day. I would suggest that you would take the book of Proverbs, as I've done a lot of times, and read through a chapter a day through every month. I've done this a lot throughout my life, where I'll read through a chapter a day, and within that there's, you know, 30 or so verses. It's not going to take you a really long time to do that, where you're able to read and be able to see how some of the wisest people that lived in that day, you have Solomon, who's the wisest one ever, and then you have David and others that have written into this book to give us wisdom for our lives today. It's kind of like sitting next to a sage, like a grandparent that is, man, so wise, but it's beyond that because this is inspired and it's God's word. And so you can sit there and you can listen in. And Proverbs talks a lot about different ruts that we can get into, getting stuck, where it talks about things like the rut or the being stuck in adultery, you know, where you didn't mean to get there and you didn't know you're getting there and you get there. The rut of debt, where you're just in over your eyeballs, like, I don't even know how we're going to make ends meet anymore. Or in the rot of alcoholism or some kind of abuse of some sort in that kind of a way. And talks about ruts of being with different people and different relationships, being with the simple or different ones that you're struggling with. And there's just different ruts. And you can read through that, and it gives you wisdom as to how do you deal with these different situations as I'm going through them. Because, listen, being stuck is, I would say there's not much worse than it. There's not much worse than being stuck. So where do the ruts begin is where we've been kind of diving in. The rut begins when you're totally disconnected from God. It begins when maybe you've come to a point of understanding who God is, and then you've walked away from God, and you begin that rut when you start to walk away from God. And last week we gave you this phrase. Do you remember it? We talked about light walkers who what? They avoid ruts and grow in love. Man, that was bad. I'm going to take out last week's message and I'm going to preach that. No, I'm just kidding. You could listen to that again. I'm telling you, it was a good message. I referred to it in my own life throughout the week, but I referred to it because I forgot as well some things. But that was the main point, main phrase from last week. Light walkers, they avoid ruts and grow in love. In order to be a light walker, it's someone who has said, I want to be in God's light. God's light comes from God's love, which starts with God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who paid for our sins so that we can have a life with him. And so we begin that life by accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. And he says, as you've done that, then you are a light walker. You have the opportunity to walk in the light that he has given to you. And so I encourage you to accept Jesus Christ if you haven't. If you're coming to explore and understand, man, keep doing that. But at some point, there's a decision that has to be made where you say, I accept Jesus as my Savior. It's not something you just grow up with. It's not a religion that you get in contact with. It's not that you are a good enough person. It's that you literally accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's to be, as he describes, as Jesus says to Nicodemus, is to be born again. And it's like, that's a negative term, being a born-againer. Well, no, it's a positive term. It's that God is doing a new birth inside of you. You're a new person. And so that's what it is to be a light walker. And so that kind of initiates that. And so now you're in the light. You are a light walker. And he says, what you should be doing is walking in the light all the time. And how do you do that? And what does that look like? Is that you then avoid ruts and you grow in love. The outcome is always you grow in love. A light walker does not grow in arrogance. Okay? A light walker grows in love. And so here's what that looks like. After a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, oftentimes there's this burst of, I want to know more, I want to know more, I want to know more, and there's a thirst for more of God. And so you begin to dive in and say, how does God work in my finances? How does God want me to deal with this relationship? How does God, work through this, that, and the other thing? And you begin to discover so much about God. And there's this enjoyment. It's kind of like dating. When you first get to know that person that you just, wow, your life is just, you're on cloud nine somewhere, and your life is totally changed. You remember that? For some of you, you're like really old and you don't remember that. It was okay. And for some of you, you're young and you're like, I haven't experienced that yet, fair enough. And for some, you're like in the middle and you're like, yeah, I kind of remember. But go back to that day where all of a sudden the lights are going on in your mind and you got flutters or whatever going, and you're feeling all of a sudden, wow, this is awesome. In the same kind of way, when you discover God's love for you, that God's not standing there saying, I hate you, but God's standing there saying, I love you so much that I've given my Son. And you take that first step of faith and you say, I'm following Jesus. At that moment, the Holy Spirit begins to work inside of you. And all of a sudden, you have this drive that says, I got to know more. I want to be with God. And that drive gets going. But just like any relationship, there's a kind of this cool-off period that happens over time. And sometimes that cool-off period becomes something where you're totally stuck away from God because you don't grow in where God wants you to be. It's kind of like, and I was thinking about doing this today, shutting all the windows of shades and having it totally dark in here and having these glow-in-the-dark sticks. Wouldn't that be cool? but I think you might throw them at each other, so I didn't do that. No, but it would be that kind of thing where you have the glow-in-the-dark sticks, and how long do the glow-in-the-dark sticks last? A little while, right? Until the chemical goes away. In the same kind of way, it's like a battery, kind of a flashlight where you have that going on, and it lasts for a certain period of time, but without charging it, without getting a recharge to it, it just lasts, and then it diminishes and diminishes and diminishes, and then you find that it's not fun anymore. It was cool back here, but it's just not there anymore. How does that relate to our life spiritually? When you're not connected to where God wants you to be, when you're not connected with God, when you're not connecting with God's people, what happens, and I've experienced it, and most of you that have understood who Jesus is for a while, you understand what this is. You're disconnected from God, and before you know it, you're making some bad decisions where you're not doing what you know God would want you to do. You're not as excited about being with God, and you're making some poor decisions, and it starts so innocent, doesn't it? Where you're starting with, well, I walk away a little bit. Well, I'll try this a little bit, and I'll do this a little bit. And you begin to walk away in little increments. Proverbs talks about the one that's in adultery or the one that's in a major addiction. Listen, that didn't start immediately. It's not like one day you woke up and said, oh, cool, let's go do this. No, it came from being disconnected from God for a period of time. And as you're disconnected from God, you then indulge in things that you wouldn't ordinarily indulge in. And you're like, I know I shouldn't, but what if I just try it? It seems so much like fun to do that. Well, I'll just flirt a little bit because I feel so better when I'm flirting with, or I'll just experiment just a little bit, but I'm not going to get fully into that. And you get into it just a little bit, and before you know it, that grows and grows and grows. And in some cases, it's a marker on a person's life because it destroys what they've tried to build, what God wanted for them. And there's a rebuilding thing that happens in their life. And so God doesn't want that for any of us. So instead, what he wants is for us to be a light walker that avoids ruts and grows in love. But sometimes it's tempting. So I want to address that a little bit this morning. We're in 1 John. So if you have your Bibles, open them up with me to 1 John chapter 2. We like to open our Bibles every week because this is where we discover more about God. It's not about my brain. My brain's not good enough. It's about God and what he's already given to us. So 1 John chapter 2. And I'm skipping a portion this week. If you're following along with me, I ended in verse 6 last week. I'm skipping verses 7 through verse 14. I'll get that next week. But I want to jump into verse 15 to kind of look at this and then come back and look at verse 7 next week. But in verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." Don't love the world. And we have to describe what that is, what it is to love the world. And so you have to kind of go back and say, well, John also writes about Jesus, this other verse that we'd already talked about, John 3:16. It says, for God so loved what? Now it says, do not love what? Doesn't that seem confusing? For some of you, are like, I don't know, I need more coffee to think about this a little bit. God loved the world, but he says, do not love the world. There's two different things that he's describing here. For God to love the world, God loves the people of the world that have rejected him initially, and God loves them so much that he's saying, I'm going to send my only son to pay for the sins of the world. Okay? He says in 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world. This is the philosophy, this is the desires or the direction or the priorities of the world that is separate from God. He says, don't love this. Don't love going that direction where the world is. That's the wrong place to be. So it's really an opposite, but it's saying the same thing. While God loved the people that were in the world, he loved them enough to pay for their sin. He says, listen, don't be there. Don't love the world. Don't love their priorities or their philosophies. And what does that look like? He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So they're diametrically opposed in that if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you, so you're going to love one or the other. Jesus says in another text, he says that if you can't love two masters, you're either going to hate the one or love the other. That's how it works out here. And so in the same kind of way, here's where it is. Don't love the world or the things in the world. Instead, you should be loving God. And that's what chapter 1 into chapter 2 is. And we're going to see love is something you could underline through this whole book, where it's dealing with loving God and loving others in the way that God wants you to. It describes then, it's the kind of the starting point, the primer for fellowship. And so here we see that we should be not loving the world, but we should be loving the Father. In verse 5 of chapter 2, we kind of ended with this last week, this whole 5 and 6. He says, whoever keeps his word in him truly, the love of God is perfected. It's matured. Here's the result. As you're a light walker, you avoid ruts and you grow in love. Not love for the world, but love for God. So what is it to love the world? He says in the next verse, he says, for all that is in the world, here's what it is. Let's describe it. He says, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The desires of the flesh, he says, it is, I want to feel good. You ever just want to feel good? Know what that looks like? It looks like I've worked a long day or a long week. I've been through a really challenging time, and I'm just sick of where I'm at. And I don't want to like be terribly horrible, but I just, it's all about me now. I need some me time. I want to feed my own flesh. I want to feel better. And so what that looks like is we run into things that the lust of the flesh says, oh, I want to feel better. So whatever I can do to make me feel better is what I'm going to do. And so for some people, it's running, you're a foodie. So you run to certain foods or a lot of foods or different things like that, and you just eat and eat and eat and eat. You know, and so you kind of indulge in those kinds of things and you eat in a way that you know it's unhealthy, you know it's wrong for you, and you're trying to make yourself feel better based on this thing that you're eating. Or for other people, it would be you're running to television. Man, I feel so horrible. I'm just going to plop myself down on the sofa and I'm just going to watch television for the next 15 hours or whatever. And you have a veg out me time and you're just watching, or you're watching YouTube or you're on Netflix or whatever. And you're just kind of totally zoned out so that you can feel better. Or it's you're on the internet. You're getting involved in pornography or things like that where you're like, I just want to feel better. So I'm just trying to do that. Or it's that you go and you get a couple of drinks, or you go and you smoke that or do that. And you get into things that are designed for you just to make you feel better in that moment. And God says, that's wrong. That's loving the things of the world. The philosophy of the world is, I feel bad, I feel pain, and so therefore I'm going to get rid of that immediately, and I'm going to go into something that may not be good for me even. And the temptation is, I'm going to feed myself with things to make me feel better outside of God. Do you know Jesus experienced this as well? He had the same temptation in Matthew chapter 4 before he gets into his public ministry. The first temptation, the Holy Spirit leads him to the wilderness so that Satan would then tempt him. And so he's there, he's praying and fasting. And the first temptation, Satan says to Jesus, he says, why don't you turn this rock into what? Bread. Good. Then you can eat it. Wouldn't that be the coolest thing? To be sitting there, I'm really hungry, and you just touch the rock or whatever, and it turns into bread. What kind of bread? Cinnamon, raisin, you know, toasted just right, butter melting on the side. Could Jesus do all that? Absolutely. And here's Jesus' response. And we look at this from our perspective. You're like, well, it's just bread. It doesn't hurt anyone, right? What's the big deal? Nobody's going to be bothered by that. He's in the wilderness. He's hungry. He hasn't eaten in days, weeks, really. So what's the problem with having a little bit of food and making this happen this way? Here's the reality. He's not following God in doing this. And he says to Satan, his response is, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That he has a different agenda. Instead of I'm going to feed myself to make me feel better, instead of I'm going to be addicted to something or run to something that's just going to appease me for a moment, I'm going to feed myself on the word of God. Can I just say by application, when's the last time you had a bad day that instead of sitting in front of the television, Netflix, or instead of vegging out on ice cream or whatever it might be, you opened up God's word and said, okay, God, I'm really hurting here. I'm really struggling. I know, listen, I'm just like you. Don't don't look at me like, oh, he does this all the time. No, no, here's my struggle. When I'm tired, when I've worked all day, the last thing I want to do is put my energy into working a little harder. You with me? I would rather do nothing. And the world has all of the trinkets to make that happen, doesn't it? Where we can, listen, I got my phone, I can just pull that out and I can look at anything. I can look at TV, I can look at Netflix, I can look at YouTube, I can look at the internet, I can look at whatever I want and totally veg out for a while. But instead, here's what I'm finding more and more as I grow older. Instead of running to that, instead of living on bread alone that satisfies, that makes me feel good in the moment, instead of that, it's, okay, God, I'm going to run to you. Because sometimes God is trying to point out in us some things that we need to do differently. Or sometimes our exhaustion, our tiredness, or we're sick of, instead of just we're sick of and I'm going to ignore it and hope it goes away, sometimes we're sick of this thing that's going on or this person that's around us, and God wants us to pray about it, or God wants to get wisdom from him about it. And you'll never, ever get that. You'll never grow. You'll stay stuck if you only just keep going in the world's direction. Say, I just want to be involved in the world's philosophies that much more. And by the way, what do you get when you turn on television, Netflix, and all the other stuff? Do you get godliness out of there? I mean, that's like jokeable, right? Like, yeah, that doesn't happen. And as time goes on, it's amazing how much worse it's gotten from years ago. You're not going to get godliness from that. Ice cream's debatable. Joking. But you get where we're going here. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of God's word here. So then the next thing he says, here's what it is to love the world, to love the things in the world. He says the desires of the eyes. It's that I'm looking at this, I have to have that. Oh man, I can't live without this. I'm so miserable if I don't have this. Man, I gotta have a change. I gotta have this. And you push and pull and drag and do whatever you can to be able to get that thing. It could be just to get better shoes, a better car, a better house. Could be any of those things where I feel lousy about the circumstance and the situation I'm in. And if I could just have that, then life would be so much better. It's not that God doesn't want us to have things that are better, but when we're replacing God with stuff, when we're replacing, keeping our eyes focused on the things we can have instead of focused in on him, it's a total change. Our priorities, our philosophy then is, hey, listen, I'm miserable, so therefore I need to go on a shopping spree. I'm miserable, so therefore I'm miserable because of this thing that I don't have, so I got to make sure I go get that. And it becomes this negative way of dealing with life that you continue to go down in a spiral away from God in a way that is not fulfilling what God wants for us. Reality, don't attempt to fulfill or satisfy yourself through stuff. And then the last one, he says, here's the world, the pride of life. It's our status, our popularity, the acceptance. I want others to say simply that I'm better than them. You ever like that? I want others to say I'm better than them. I want to be more popular. I want my status to be way up there. I want acceptance. And so sometimes that's why we seek certain positions or get certain things or whatever we end up doing. Light walkers, they avoid ruts and they grow in love. There's several examples of how this works out. We look at the one example in Joshua chapter 7, one of my favorites. And Genesis chapter 3 is another example in Joshua 7 where we see the Israelites there on the mission from God to go into the promised land. And they get to this one place where they have all kinds of awesome things happening where God's given them victory and given them victory, given them victory. And God says to them, hey, listen, the spoils of this land in this particular territory are all for me. Do not take them. They're not for yourself. And if you've kind of grown up in Sunday school or read the Bible much, you know where I'm heading here. As they were going through and they were finishing off this area and doing all the things that leads to victory, this one guy, Achan, it records in Joshua chapter 7 that he looks and he sees some things, some silver. He sees these garments, the clothing, maybe some nice shoes or whatever. He sees these things and he looks at them. And he doesn't just look, but he looks and he says, I got to have this. It will make me feel better. And maybe it's at the end of a really hard, maybe really rough day where things have been challenging because he's been fighting. He's been in battle all this time. And he's like, oh, man, I got to have this. And so I don't care what it takes. I don't care what it means. I know God said no, but I'm going to do this because I should have this. I mean, after all, I deserve the best. And you could kind of see this working out. And so he goes, and as he says it about himself, it says he looked at it. And then he coveted. To covet is say, I must have it. It's the pride of life. And so I don't care what it costs me. I don't care what kind of debt this puts me in. I don't care if this puts me in a bad position. I don't care how this affects my family. It doesn't matter about all of that. It's all about me, and I have to have this. And so that's what Achan does. And he goes over, and he looks at it. He covets. And then he does this amazing thing, which is baffling to me. He takes it, and he goes away to his tent. And what does he do? He buries it. What's the good to have all these nice garments if you can't have other people looking at it? What's he going to save it for later? I'll put it in my closet and you know, in his tent or whatever, and sometime in later, well, hey, where'd you get that? I don't know. I just went shopping at the mall down there. It's kind of an amazing thing if you think about the context there. But it says he looked at it, he coveted, he took it, and then he hides it. He goes through the whole process. It wasn't just simply he had a moment where he's struggling. It's as if he went over and he's in the battle. He finishes up and he looks and he sees this over here and he sees the silver and he sees all the goods that he likes. And so here's what he does. He says, well, my friends are kind of looking and they're around me right now. Mom and Dad are right behind me. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to move these rocks. Hey, Achan, what are you doing? You know, nothing, I'm good. You know, move the rocks and he kind of slides it under there and he waits till no one else is around. It's kind of going in his mind. He's like, well, maybe I won't, but I don't want anybody else to take it. So I'm going to hide it over here for now. And I would imagine that as it worked itself out, he ends up being the only one there. And maybe it's getting a little bit dark and he goes back to that place and he says, oh, there it is. And no one's looking now. And he had to make specific plans to get back to that, where he'd been coveting. He'd been thinking about it for not just a moment, but it's something he's been marinating in his mind. Have you been there? Where this sin that you know you shouldn't be getting involved in, this thing that you know you shouldn't be doing, this anger that you know you shouldn't be letting out, the way that you want to talk to or to treat someone else, you know that's wrong, but it's been marinating. I've got to say this. I've got to get this off my chest. I will feel so much better if I can just... Or I've got to look at that. I've got to go that direction. I've got to call her. I've got to flirt with him. And it's marinating. And before you know it, he goes back and he's pulling this out and no one's looking and he's kind of hiding it. And it was quite a bit. So I would imagine he probably had to go back a couple of times. And he digs a hole. Hey, Achan, what are you doing over there? You doing a garden? No, don't worry about it. I'm good. He digs a hole and he makes these plans and he puts it in there and he hides it from everyone thinking that it's all good. And he goes to bed maybe that night and he's like, man, this is great. What happens though is they go into the next battle. After this one, they had such a huge victory. The next battle, God was not with them. So 3,000 people, it was a small, tiny little battle that should have been an easy victory compared to what they just went through. And Israel falls, and Joshua goes and says, God, what's going on here? How can we fall to such a small town? And he says, there's sin in the camp. And his sin not only affected him, his sin affected his entire family and affected his entire community, the nation of Israel. You know, when you look, or when we look at different things that we're tempted to get into, it looks like so much fun. I mean, that silver, that garment, that having this as a prestigious kind of thing, we go in this direction. It looks like so much fun in the moment. Listen, sin never just affects you. It never just affects you. It affects those around you too. Well, I just want to go buy that, and I know I can't afford it, but guess what? It doesn't only affect you. It affects those around you. Well, I want to let loose on what I'm saying, and I'm going to let them have it. And just this one time, never just affects you. It affects them. It affects others around you. I just want to look at that just one more time, and it never just affects you. It affects those around you too. I see it all the time, and sometimes one of the hardest parts of my job is to sit across the table from people that I can look into their eyes and I see the extreme amount of pain that's caused by someone else that did what Achan did. I think that's the hardest thing for me, because they sit in so much pain saying, I'm stuck because of what they did. Listen, if you've deceived yourself thinking it's not going to affect them, it will. It doesn't affect anybody else. It does. For Achan, it affected him. It affected his whole family. It affected the whole nation. Sin does not just stop with what you've done. It has effects that is almost always affecting someone else as well. Lightwalkers, they avoid ruts and they grow in love. And so like Psalm 119, 105, what we said last week, we make this a mantra that it's, your word is a lamp unto my feet and light under my path. So I can see the rut. I can see what's going to keep me stuck over here, and I'm not going there. We fight hard that direction. And the end of chapter 2 is interesting. As you read through verse 18 through the next portion, he says, children, it is the last hour. And you've heard that Antichrist is coming. This is speaking of, there's two different Antichrists he's talking about. And he says, so now many Antichrists have come. So this is not simply the one that's predicted in the future, but this is many that are against Christ. That's to be anti. He says, they went out, in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you because, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. Very simply put, the Antichrist are those that deny that Jesus is the Messiah. They deny his deity, they deny his perfection, they deny his resurrection, they deny everything godly about him, they deny that he is the only way. And this happens two ways. It happens in John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he very clearly is stating there that he is the way, the only way. There is no other way except through Jesus Christ. So it happens two different ways to become or to be an Antichrist. One is that you just have an open denial of Jesus. Very simply, that you can be spiritual, you can even come to church sometimes, but you reject Jesus as the only way, or you reject Jesus as the Lord. Where you can come and sing songs, you can come to this place, you can come and be around people that love Jesus, but essentially you come as one who denies Jesus, denies that he's the Messiah, and you're just hanging out, going through the spiritual motions. Does this ever happen in church? Yes. And so people will come in and it seems like, hey, they're all on board. It looks like they're fine. They sang the song with me and they even amened when nobody else was, right? And because he said something, you know, whatever. And so you look at that and you say, okay, they must be. But here's the reality. There are many who come in like this, as he says here. They come in, but they're not of us. If they were of us, they would have stayed with us. Not in one group, but they would have stayed. Their love for God would have continued. In that, here's the reality. As you follow Jesus Christ, your life changes to be like him. But an Antichrist says, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe that he is truly God. He's not my Lord. He's not my master. He's just another religious symbol. He's just that guy that's on the cross. He's just another one of many. I mean, how can you know that he's the only way anyhow? How can you really define all of that? And so there's that tension inside of a person where it's not he's settled that he came from God, he paid for our sins, he rose from the dead, declaring the victory over sin. But instead you say, well, you know, all roads kind of lead to heaven, and it's okay, and you kind of walk in this direction where it's kind of mamsy-pamsy, and I'm not sure, and you live a life that's just whatever. That's what he's talking about. And eventually what happens is you get sick of being around people that actually love Jesus fully and completely. You get tired of it and you walk away. It's not talking about the Christian that's said, you know what, I'm not sure and I'm wrestling. I know that Jesus Christ is fully God. He came, he paid for my sin, and I'm fully accepting Jesus as my Savior. And then over time you get into sinfulness and you know that you're walking away from God. That's a different picture here. They look very similar, though. The only one that knows the difference is God in that person. You know that? Where everybody else looks around and says, it just looks like they weren't really of us, and maybe they were, maybe they weren't, but God knows and he can judge. And so he says there's many antichrists. The second way of an antichrist is they just deny Jesus, deny him mentally or theologically in that they're not accepting Christ. It's in behavior they're denying him. They live a worldly life. They kind of talk about Jesus as if he's God, but then in the reality of their life, they love the things of the world. They love being a conservative Christian, you know, kind of thing, but they live a life that's totally against Christ. What is it to live for Christ then? The next few verses say it. Verse 24. Or verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. This word abide is huge for John. He says, if what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. There's a lot that are deceiving. They step in, they say, hey, listen, don't worry about all that. You don't have to live for God fully. Go have some fun. Do some cool stuff. And sometimes, girls or guys, you get into dating somebody that's like this, right? Where they can talk a good talk about God, but they really don't, they're not there. Well, God really didn't mean that. I mean, he wants us to have fun, right? It's little children, abide in him, verse 28, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame and his coming. You know that he is righteous. You may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. You see, here's the reality. To be a light walker, to be someone who loves God and is saying, I don't love worldliness, you have an ambition of abiding with him. Your ambition is, I'm constantly getting to where God wants me to be. I'm constantly following him. Our ambition then is for eternity, so that while we're here, we're living for eternity, and as we do that, we're developing another generation of followers like him. So that's, in summary, that's where 1 John chapter 2 is. That we love God so much that the ways of the world that are destructive by nature, that are hurtful, that are damaging, that are totally against God, that the philosophies and those ways, you're saying, I'm not going to love that. I see the hurt, the pain, the challenges. I see the rut that people are in. I'm not going in that direction. So you reject that in order to follow Jesus Christ. And then because you see the victory so much, you're saying, I want to develop other people that follow him. So parents, you take your kids and you say, hey, I want to show you the ways of God. I'm not going to be bashful about this. I want to tell you, here's how God wants you to live. You say this to your best friend, your spouse, and you're talking to people around you. You're developing another generation of followers because you're following so tightly with God. Now, here's the challenge. The challenge is, while you're doing that, at the highest point of where we can be spiritually, I find that it's during those times that the temptations are the greatest. When when I go away on a retreat, or when I spend time in prayer and fasting, or when I'm man, things are just clicking on all cylinders spiritually. And I'm like, I'm a light walker. I praise God I'm a light walker, and I'm singing, and I'm praising God, and things are going awesome. Listen, that's when the temptations are the greatest. That's when the struggles are the hardest. And so I kind of warn you and say, don't love the world. When the deceitfulness of those that are against Christ come in, and they might be right next to you, they might be near you, they might be very close to you, as the deceitfulness comes in, be aware of the world's philosophies. I heard of one preacher who was talking about this, and he said what he did was he gave his kids, as they were younger, they would be watching a television and see a commercial come on, and he would say, okay, and he'd push pause and say, well, what was that? Was that the lust of the eyes, lust of flesh, or the pride of life? And as they're advertising for this, that, or the other thing, because almost all the advertisements have some kind of underpinning there, which is the lust of the eyes, the lust of flesh, or the pride of life, he would say, I'll give you a quarter if you can name the right one. Teaching them the awesome just discernment in understanding God's word and understanding how it applies in life. Man, it's tremendous. To be a light walker is to recognize that every moment you've got to have your just constantly fighting through to stay in the light. Sin looks so tough, doesn't it? Looks so much like fun. And it's really deceptive. And it reminds me of, and I want to close out with this. I was in college. I think I might have shared this with a couple people some time ago. I was in college, and one of the friends that I had there, he was from a wealthy family, and his college bill was totally paid. And matter of fact, he had a brand new Chevy Blazer, and not a small one, the full-size Chevy Blazer. Four-wheel drive, he had the extra nice rims on it, and it was red. It was this gorgeous Chevy Blazer, and you know I'm into cars a little bit, so I would look at that and try not to covet, okay? And it was just because they had a lot of money, so he was able to have that. And didn't really know much about it. He wasn't like a Jeep guy that knew all these ins and outs of how to do this, that, the other thing. And so he got in his Chevy Blazer, and he went out with a couple other friends that went out mudding. Mudding's a lot of fun. And you go out, and you're just looking, and here's the goal of mudding. You find the biggest hole and hope you don't get stuck, okay? It's got to be really wet, dirty, grungy, and let's go find the biggest hole that looks like, I don't think I can get stuck, but I think you can, so let's go. And that's kind of how the game goes. And so you're really pushing each other to get in a rut. It's a bad relationship. But so he goes out, and he goes out with a couple of my friends, and they're out there. And he's never really done this mudding thing. He doesn't understand there's four low, four high. He doesn't understand you have to creep out. Sometimes it's better to let your air or your tires to go into certain things. He doesn't understand that you should probably put a stick into things that looks like a big puddle because it might be way bigger than you think, and doesn't understand these things. And so he's driving through this area, and he gets to a point where he's totally stuck. Now, what do you do when you're stuck and you have four-wheel drive? You think you're invincible, right? So here's what he did. He takes his V8 engine, and he's got this brand new, I mean, it doesn't even have 10,000 miles on this truck, okay? And he takes this thing, and he's stuck in mud. It's up to his axles just about. And he's like, I'll get this. So here's what he does. And to the mechanics in here, just close your ears for a second. It's painful. He says, here's how you get out. You rock the car out, right? So how do you rock the car? You have to take it and put it in reverse, then put it in drive. Put it in reverse, put it in drive. So he did that. He's like, I've seen this done before. It's no big deal. So he's got it cranked up with the gasoline, and it's in drive, and he's trying to get going. And just as he's kind of gets moving a little bit, he's just quick, without taking the his foot off the pedal of the gas, he just throws it into reverse. Okay, you feel the pain of that, right? So he throws it into reverse, and he starts rocking back, and he realizes he's kind of stuck, so he slams it down into drive. He's got the foot on the gas, and he's just blam, and you can kind of see his friends are like, no, don't do that. And he just keeps on going. They're just kind of looking like, this is a brand new truck. You can't do that. And he slams it back up into reverse, and he's going back a little bit, and he slams it down, and as he's doing this, he's getting deeper into the mud. And mud's flying everywhere. I don't think he can see out of his windows. There's mud everywhere. And he slams it back into drive. He slams it up into reverse. And as he's doing this, he's really not going anywhere. But he feels like he's going somewhere. And he's slamming it back and forth and back and forth. And smoke's coming out of the tires because he's in some mud. Then it's just getting hot. So smoke's coming up. And he's having a great time because I'm stuck and I'm loving it. You know, mud's everywhere. This is the coolest thing ever. He slams it back down into drive and does it again. He's rocking and rocking and going nowhere and going less and less. And then all of a sudden, smoke starts coming out of his transmission because it's overheating. And his transmission in the middle of the woods stops working. Now, mechanics, you can take your fingers back off your ears because that was hard and painful, and you're shedding a tear over this brand new. I know. It was hard. So many people do the same thing spiritually. That's my point. That you look at this fun thing. Hey, let's see how deep we can go. Let's see how close we can go to getting stuck. And let's just kind of get there. We love Jesus, but we kind of love the world too. And it looks like so much fun. And we're just going to just a little bit closer and I won't get stuck there. A little bit closer. I won't get stuck there. And I know how to use this. I can control it. I can get out of the rut. I can get out of the mess I'm in. And you kind of step in a little bit deeper morally or immorally. You step in a little bit deeper in how you're talking, in your actions, your attitudes. You step in a little bit deeper in debt, and I can control it. I step a little bit deeper into my addiction, and you're slamming into reverse, into drive, and reverse, into drive. And listen, as you're doing that, you're destroying inside of you what God didn't want you to destroy. When God's outside saying, stop, stop, let me pull you out. Let me pull you to safety. And that's where he wants us to be. That we're submitting to him. We're following him. And saying, okay, God, I'm going to stop revving my engine so much. I'm going to stop taking matters into my own hand. This is above me. I thought this was so much fun, and now I'm deep into this. And God's saying, just stop. Remember chapter 1, verse 9. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It's simply saying, God, I'm in this rut. I'm in this hole. I did this. I'm here. I need help. And so you allow God to pull you out. But listen, as he pulls you out, keep in mind, you put the mud on you. It's going to take a while to get all that stuff, all the junk and the transmission rebuilt and things like that. There's some things that you've done, the consequences of being there, that takes a while for it to work itself out. And sometimes you're in the passenger seat and you said to that person, I don't think this is a good idea. I see the light in front of me. I'm a light walker. And I see this. This is not good. Maybe you shouldn't do that. Maybe you should check first. Maybe you should get some help. Maybe you shouldn't. Look, it looks like fun, but look, I don't. This is not good. And maybe you're sitting in the passenger seat, and you're sitting here in pain today saying, yeah, I didn't want the mud on me. I didn't want to be stuck. I had to get out of the truck, get into the mud that was up to my waist, and I was trudging through that to get out of that. And it was all day or all year or it was 10 years or whatever of pain that I went through, not because of what I did, but because I did. And I'll say the same thing to you. Why don't you call out to God and say, God, I need help? It's the same process. It's that God's grace is there for both sides. You say, well, that's not fair. They don't deserve God's grace. Wait, and you do? Whether you're in the driver's seat or the passenger seat, you still need God's grace. God's grace is the strength to get you through on a moment-by-moment basis, to follow him so that you love him more than loving the world. Here's the world's ways, the pride of life. I deserve to be treated better, and I'm going to be bitter with you until you treat me better. You see it? It's the same thing. So instead, it's, okay, God, I need your grace. I need your help. Because you're the only one that's righteous, and I'm just going to follow you while I'm walking through this pain or while I'm walking through the consequences of my sin before, and would you just put the chain on me and pull me to safety, and Lord, would you wash me thoroughly, as the psalmist says in Psalm 51, would you cleanse me from the outside in, would you restore, would you repair me so that I can walk right with you? That's where God wants us to be. And sometimes sin looks like so much fun. It looks like it's just the easier way. It's not. It's not. We should be running from it and taking as many people as we can with us away from sinfulness, because it only destroys. Are you there? I mean, this week, I'm encouraging you to take out your booklets and to go through this. I don't want any of us to be stuck. And maybe you feel like, nah, today, the message was enough. It's not enough, I promise you. This is just a starting point. Every day, you have to dig in and get God to be part or ask God to be part of your life every single day. Don't let the light kind of fade out or the battery die throughout the week. You need to stay in the light all the way through. So would you follow God every step of the way? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much that you are so gracious to pull us out of the mess that we get ourselves into. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, show us your love so great. Reveal to us just how entirely awesome you are. And Lord, through that, I pray that we would be energized to run from the ruts, to run from what seems like a good way of entertaining ourselves or feeling better. Lord, may we run to you instead. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you're not done. We thank you that we're just a work in progress that you just keep on working on. And Lord, I pray that you just give us the strength and the grace to take the steps we need to today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.